many people who believe that to be a good Christian and a good American is the same thing. The trouble is that that's true in just about every country. It's very, very easy to equate good patriotism with good biblical faith. And we really need, as Christians, to look at our relationship with the governments of this world. In this case, because we're here, the government of the United States. Because we do have a relationship with that government. It touches every day of our lives, from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to bed, and it even keeps touching you as you sleep. The government affects what you wear, what you learn, what you hear. The government affects how our food comes to us, how we're protected from evil. The government is a very, very powerful entity, and in Scripture, you can see all the way from the beginning, the government is often seen as the biggest rival to our faith in Jesus Christ. And I've become convinced that you cannot be a true, fully committed Christian patriot. You cannot serve two masters. Now, we can love our country, and I love America. We can do good for our country. We can pray for its health and work towards its health, and should. But we always need to remember that our allegiance is first to another kingdom. We are to seek first the kingdom of righteousness. We're to give thanks to God for all the wonderful things we have in America. But we need to remember that we have been taken out of the kingdom of this world, out of the kingdoms of darkness, it says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, and put into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that is the only true kingdom to which we owe allegiance. America is a blessing. But America is not the kingdom of God, and America is not and has not been ever a truly Christian nation. It's had Christian principles as part of its foundation, because many of the people who started it were believers. But America is not God's chosen people. And people who quote, for instance, 2 Chronicles 7:14 and say, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and by that they mean America, are misreading the verse. America is not called by his name. Christians are called by his name. In the Old Testament, the Jews were called by his name. Israel means prince with God. But we are God's people. We are a kingdom of priests. We are another nation. And in that situation, the Scripture calls us to be ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, you are ambassadors for Christ. Now, what is an ambassador? An ambassador is a person who represents another kingdom in the territory of this kingdom. I remember when I was in Mexico, my dad had a friend, and that friend was ambassador from England. And I used to, the only reason I knew anything about him is he had the prettiest old Rolls Royce. And it was a really nice, you know, big, one of those big old Rolls Royces and with the leather seats and everything. And it even had the steering wheel on the wrong side. Which, driving in Mexico City, must have been a zoo. But what I knew about the ambassador is that he represented the interests of England in Mexico. If England wanted to bring a message to the Mexican government, it went through him. And he was an Englishman. He was a very proper Englishman. And he represented England. He was never a Mexican. Now, he lived in Mexico. He abided by Mexican laws. He enjoyed Mexico. He liked Mexican food. But he was always, first and foremost, a Britisher. And you and I are ambassadors of the kingdom of God, and we're ambassadors in the kingdoms of this world, and we are here to promote the interests of God's kingdom. And we are not only that, but we are in a hostile nation, because in the end, as we're starting to find out, in the end, these kingdoms of this world are against the kingdom of the Lord. We should not expect to find, except in cases where God touches a king's hand in a special way, we should not expect to find in the normal course of things that things go our way. Now, Paul's going to be speaking here in Romans 13 about this. And he tells us how we should act. And we're going to spend a few weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, on Romans 13, the first few verses, and talking about our relationship with government. But I want us to remember, as we study this, I want us to remember when Paul was writing. Paul was writing during the time of Nero. Now, Nero was no friend of the church. In fact, Nero, some years down the line, would take Paul's head off. Paul died under his hand, beheaded for his faith, as did many, many others that lived in the vicinity during the time when Nero went berserk after Rome burned. But even before that point where Nero had singled out the Christians, Nero was not a nice person. You know, it's interesting with names. You know, back in the time of Paul, Paul's name became sort of anathema, and Nero was a very popular name. Now we name our kids Paul and our dogs Nero. It shows where Nero's reputation has gone. Nero was not a nice man. Nero liked boys in an intimate way. Nero was a debauched, a drunk, gluttonous sort of man who happened to be Caesar and have a lot of power and used it for his own pleasure very often. This was the man that Paul is talking about when he writes Romans chapter 13. And you know, we think we have it bad with some of our corrupt politicians. We can change them. We can vote for them. We can elect them. He could not. So as we look at this and we think, well, you know, Paul didn't know what we're going through today. I want us to remember that Paul knew exactly what we were going through today. He was going through worse. Nobody in this country is having to run from the threat of beheading by the powers of the government. But we're going to be in hostile territory, and we have no diplomatic immunity. See, in most countries, the ambassador has diplomatic immunity. He can do some things and get caught, maybe speeding a little in his little Rolls Royce or whatever and stuff like that, and he's got diplomatic immunity. They don't charge him, you know, because he's the ambassador. But we have to remember, we are in hostile territory, and Satan is not going to give us diplomatic immunity. If we break the laws of this nation, we suffer the consequences. And so this is the background of Romans 13. Now let's read the passage and let's see what it says. I'm doing really well. I'm glad I got this new mic, because when this paper falls down, I can get down and pick it up and you can still hear me. It says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." This is God's picture. This is Paul's statement to us of what God expects us to do in government. And basically it's this: keep the law. Keep the law. Now we will get into where there are exceptions to this and what happens when there are exceptions to this. But Paul talks about keeping the law, respecting the authorities, paying your taxes, and doing all those things which a good Roman or person under Rome's authority should do. And that rankles us sometimes, because sometimes the laws are not fair. But even Christ talked about this, didn't he? In Sermon on the Mount, he says, if someone asks you to carry his package a mile, his backpack a mile, carry it too. You think that, and it's really work, because you're your daily work, and the Romans had the legal authority under the law to find someone and say, okay, you carry my pack for 1 mile, 1 Roman mile. It's a little different from our mile, but it's a pretty long distance. And you have put that back on your back and carry it a mile. And Christ says, no, don't do that. Carry it too. Say, I'm going to do more. I'm going to do it extra. Now remember, you're doing your normal stuff during the day, and all of a sudden you've got to walk 2 miles because you've got to carry it a mile. And then you've got to walk back to where you were. Nobody's going to give you a taxi ride back to where you were. So Christ says, no, don't just walk a mile there and a mile back. You walk 2 miles there and 2 miles. Now you're walking not 1 mile, not 2 miles, but 4. How many of you walk 4 miles a day just for carrying somebody's pack? That's a long walk. That's about an hour of your day. The average walk is about 4 miles an hour. And Christ says, not only follow the law, but go above and beyond to this conquering Roman soldier. Now the trouble with us as Christians is that we look at a lot of the laws of the land and we say, I don't like them. They're not what I want. And so we say, I'm going to resist. I'm not going to do it. Now, we'll get into the nitty-gritty of it, but basically what Paul is saying is this: if you choose to disobey the law, expect to face the consequences. And we may have to face the consequences. Paul, in the end, faced the consequences to his death. But as a whole, what Paul is saying here, and this is a very important point, is that even bad government is better than no government. Paul did not believe in, let's get rid of all the government completely and just let people do what they want, because he knew one thing that most legislators forget: we're sinners. And when sinners are left to be totally free, sinners really mess things up. So even Nero, or even if you don't like our president today, even Obama, or if you didn't like Bush, even Bush, or even these guys are better than no government at all. Even the Ayatollahs and people in Iran are better than no government at all. You say, how? That's pretty awful. Even that clown in North Korea is better than no government at all. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, God has placed governments on earth and authorities on earth, and he's allowed them because he knows what it would be like without them. Now, with these things in mind, let's look at what the Bible says, and not just Romans here, about how we should look at government, how we should interact as ambassadors. And here are some things that Christians can do. These are things that you don't have to do, but you can do within the Bible's realm when it comes to government. The first thing you can do is you can use your citizenship privileges. If you're an American or you're a Mexican or whatever country you're in, there are certain privileges that a citizen has, and you are free to use those, and you'd better use them. See, Paul, in Acts chapter 16, if you all remember the story in Acts chapter 16, Paul was arrested unlawfully. They stuck him in jail, and God used it. He brought him out of the jail, and he led the Philippian jailer to the Lord, and he led his family to the Lord, and he was back in jail. But the next morning, Paul sent a little message to the people at Philippi and says, "You condemn me unjustly. I'm a Roman citizen." And they said, they tried to get him out quietly. Remember, if you read the story in Acts chapter 16 and in verses 35 through 40, they said, let's just sort of put it under the rug. Paul said, You got to come, guys. And you got to apologize to me, and you got to justify me, and they'll bring me out. And Paul says, "I'm a Roman citizen. I can use this." And he was right in doing so. He saved his reputation that way. And Paul later on appealed to Caesar to get protection from the Jews that wanted to kill him. It's not wrong in any place to use your freedoms, use your rights, use your privileges as a citizen to advance the cause of Christ, and even to advance your own comfort. We've been blessed with a nation that gives us wonderful privileges, and a lot of us Christians just take them for granted. We don't use them. Go to a country where those privileges aren't and see how it is. So use your privileges as an American citizen. If the Lord gives you the opportunity in this country to assemble freely to give the gospel, give the gospel. If we have national days of prayer, pray. If we can have churches, have them. If you have Bible studies in your house and you can do things in your business that promote a Christian point of view under the law, do them. Use your citizenship privileges. You don't know how long you'll have them. Paul did. Paul used his. The second thing is, as a Christian, you can hold political office. I know there are Christians in the whole denominations that say, no, the Christians should stay out of government, but they forget Daniel and they forget Joseph in the Old Testament. Daniel was manned in Satan's throne, because that's what Babylon was and is. Daniel was put by God under the king himself under three reigns. Nebuchadnezzar, and Belshazzar, and Cyrus afterwards. Daniel was raised to political office where he had life and death decisions to make. Joseph in the Old Testament, same thing. Joseph with Pharaoh. There's nothing in there that says, I'm in God's kingdom. I can't get involved with the world's governments. You know what? We need people who take the bull by the horns and say, I'm going to run. But I want to say one thing. If you are planning to run for political office, make sure you're called by God. Because what often happens is, in order to get in, people start compromising their beliefs. Well, I can't do that or I won't get elected. I can't do that or I won't get elected. You know, maybe I got to fudge a little here, I won't get elected. You know, I can't present it clearly, I won't get elected. You know what? What does Romans chapter 13 say about the authorities? It says God established the authorities, yes? Do you know why you don't have to fudge your Christianity? If God wants you elected, you'll be elected. Amen. What did Daniel do to get elected? What did Joseph do to get elected? God put them there. God put them in a situation where they were the man on the spot. They were the man with the answers. When no one else could answer, they could. And God put them in. And they didn't hold on, especially Daniel did not hold on to his position. You know what? When he was raised up to second in command under Nebuchadnezzar, he helped rule the nation. When Nebuchadnezzar died, Daniel was forgotten. And Daniel, I got to hold on to my... You know what? When Belshazzar came along later, nobody even knew about Daniel except the queen mother. And she, I remember Daniel. And he was raised up again. You know what? If you're going to run for office, if you're going to be a Christian politician, make sure that the Christian is first. And if God wants you in there, God will get the people behind you. All you have to do is look at people like Wilberforce in England during the time that England abolished slavery. And look at, here's a guy, he had no reason to win. God put him there. So you can, you don't have to, but you can run for political office. I don't know, maybe somebody here, God's saying, I want you to be the next mayor of McAllen. Maybe it's even a woman. I don't know. We have La Mayora. I don't know. And then for mayor of McAllen, maybe you'll be, you know, the next governor of Texas. When Texas secedes from the Union and becomes its own country. No. God bless Texas. But you know, you don't know. But be open. And the third thing is you can serve in the military. You know, I have three kids of mine, and they served in the military, and they didn't serve because I'm going to go die for my country. They could have died for their country. They served for whatever reason. My oldest one served because he needed someone to give him discipline. He got discipline. And the second one served, well, I don't even know. Oh, he served because the girl, he's still serving. He served because the girl he was getting married with served. And then David served because he wanted college money. You know, people serve for whatever reason they serve. But I heard Christians say, no, you can't serve. Well, just came to John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3, verse 14. He said, what do we do? He didn't say, get out of the military. He said, you just don't abuse your power and be content with your pay. It's not wrong to serve in the military. Now, you may be called to the military to do some things that might be troublesome. And if you can't do them, you may face a court-martial. Just as in the regular world, we may face court if we go against some of the things that we're called to do. But there's nothing wrong with serving in the military. The soldiers need the gospel too. Now we'll just quickly look at some things. Now those are the things you can do. Here are the things you must do as a Christian with government. The first one, and I think this is the most important of all, pray for your leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 through 4 says, pray for those in authority over you, that you may lead peaceable and quiet lives, for God is not willing that any should perish. You know, I've heard church people say, oh, we need tribulation in this land so that the church will be purified and cleansed and you know, and the only persecution comes, then we'll see who the hypocrites are. You know what? That's baloney. It may happen, but that's not how Paul has us pray. Paul says, pray for your leaders that you may lead peaceable and quiet lives in all godliness. Don't pray for persecution. Don't pray for tribulation. Pray for things to get better. So that we have the freedom to go out and give the gospel. But the trouble is, once we have that freedom, we don't use it. Sometimes God has to send persecution just because we didn't use what we prayed for. Pray for freedom. Pray for their wisdom. You know it's a hard country. I may not like President Obama, but I'll tell you what. Any person that has that job deserves my prayer. You know, it's not an easy thing to run a nation. Especially this one. The most powerful nation on earth. It takes wisdom and it takes patience. You know, have you ever seen the pictures of presidents? Every single one except Reagan. And the only reason it's in the two of Reagan is he was already old to start with. Yeah. Every single president that I've been with since Reagan, you know, all of it's Carter and the two Bushes and Clinton and Obama and all of these, you see them when they enter the office and they all look young. You see them 4 or 8 years later and they've aged like 25. It ages you. It's a hard job. And they need our prayers. Pray for your leaders. Don't, if you're going to laugh at an Obama joke or you're going to, before you do that, make sure you pray for the man. And pray with respect. And pray he is the man that God has allowed to be there for whatever reason. Pray for him. The second thing that we must do is, according to Romans, submit and respect. You know, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5 talks about that. It says, give, and down at the bottom in verse 7, it says, render therefore all to whom is due it. The end, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. You know, I've laughed at a lot of politician jokes, and I've said a few myself, but sometimes I look at the Bible where it says, when Moses, his body's there, and Michael the archangel is disputing with Satan over the body of Moses, Michael the archangel did not make a Satan joke. Michael the archangel rebuked the devil. He called on the Lord to do so. And if Michael the archangel would not disrespect the devil, who am I to disrespect the leader that God has allowed to be in front of my country? I may disagree with him. I disagree with him vehemently sometimes. But I'm to treat him as I'm to treat every human being with dignity. Remember, we do not fight against flesh and blood. He's our leader. Disagree with him, he's our leader. Pray for him, honor and respect. The third, and boy, this one hurts. Pay your taxes. Oh, that hurts. We work in this country from January 1st to somewhere in the middle of May, I think, is now Tax Freedom Day. And all that money goes, God only charges a tithe in the Old Testament. I've heard all those arguments, we're taxed, we may be taxed too much, but you know what? I know one thing, I've seen for years, God provides. Christ said, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. The taxes are his. Now work to get them down, sure. And when I say pay your taxes, I mean this. You take every darn deduction you can legally take. That's fine. If the Bible, if the law allows you to deduct something, and I've heard Christians who try and use the verse, and I want to say this. People say, "Well, I don't itemize my giving," because Christ in the Sermon on the Mount talks about giving so that nobody knows. Your right hand doesn't know what your left hand is doing. You've got to take context in here. The point that Christ is so that people would look at you, oh, what a giver you are. That's not the point. The point of itemization is so that you can have more money left to serve God with. If you're going to get a bigger deduction by itemizing your giving, don't think you're breaking the Sermon on the Mount. You're not looking at it, doing it so that anybody will look at you and say, oh, wow, I'm just so magnificent giver. You're just trying to get some of your money back. You know what? And if the law says you can get it back, get it back. Then tithe off it, Do whatever you want with it, but get it back. If government allows you to get money back from their using it and putting it into Planned Parenthood's pocket and doing things like that, get it back. But everything you are obligated legally to pay, pay. And do it with a heart that says, I'm glad I live in a country that still gives me the opportunity to spread the gospel. Paul did. And God can provide for your taxes. You even remember the story. Jesus goes and says, Peter, go fishing. He goes fishing, pulls the fish out. Boy, Kevin would love this, And wouldn't it be nice, Kevin, the next fish you got, open up and there's your money for your taxes for the year? In his mouth. God can do it. But pay your taxes. Next, do good. The whole passage in Romans says, you know, you don't want to fear the government. Do good. You know, I'm mad at these policemen that are doing some of the brutality that you see happening that's been publicized lately. But you know, there's a common denominator to 99.9% of that brutality, besides a brutal cop. The brutalized usually was doing something they should not have been doing. It may not have been worthy of the brutality. It wasn't worthy of the brutality. But these were not, you know, just nice, halo-equipped people walking down the street who were just descended on by monster cops. These were monster people who were descended on by monster cops. And Paul is saying the same thing. He says, you don't want to fear the authorities. You know, the average person in the street goes by the Roman centurion. The centurion says hi. The guy says hi. There was prejudice between them. There was, you know, and if that person did one thing wrong, the centurion was going to jump on him. Same thing that happens today. But if you're not doing any wrong, the chances are you'll be okay. You know, my kids were out July 4th and they were doing something really stupid. Fortunately, they didn't get the consequences. They were throwing firecrackers at a wasp's nest. All right, now, you know, think of this. And I told us, I'm glad the wasps didn't decide to retaliate. You know, wasps are mean old boogers. But, you know, usually if you leave them alone, they leave you alone. Well, cops are the same way. You know, if you're driving along and it's 55 and you're driving 54, you know, and you're going along and your tags are right and your license is right and your turn signals are right and everything. I used to watch the show Cops a lot on TV. And you see these people, they're carrying drugs. And they're running stop signs. No. If you're carrying drugs, follow the traffic laws. Don't attract attention. You know, it's dumb. They wonder why I got caught. Do good. They'll leave you alone. And we as Christians, it says to what? Knows to do good and does it not. James 4:17, to him, it's sin. Do good. Two more quick ones. One, make disciples. Make disciples. You know, we're called to, we are ambassadors. What we're doing, you know why Satan hates us so much? We're trying to get people out of his kingdom. We are like a disciple or like an ambassador who go into a foreign country and look for people to cross the border into our own. That's what we're there, and governments hate it. But do it anyway. And last of all, there are times when you must make a prophetic stand. There are times when you have to stand like Elijah did before Ahab with Naboth's vineyard, or like Christ does in Matthew chapter 14, verses 3 or 4, and he comes to Herod and says, you cannot have your brother's wife. You can't. And he was beheaded for it. Right now, there are some things that within our nation, we must take a stand. Are we going to? Are we going to stand up for right and for God's way? Or are we just going to wait till the next thing falls and the next one and the next one? Do good. Don't be an agitator. But stand. And next week we'll talk about things we must not do. And those are very important too. But why is this important? Because God saved people to come to Jesus Christ. and by faith know they have eternal life. He wants us to have a voice. He wants the world to change. He wants a revival of people's hearts. And if we're spending all our time running and hiding, it isn't going to happen. I don't care what happens in the world out there, you and I need to be strong in the Word of God. And treat our government as the God-ordained tool that it is. But remember, it's never perfect. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. And Lord, we pray that we